And so we pray, Lord, as we hear your word read now, please teach us by your Holy Spirit and cause us to bring praise and glory to Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Our first reading is in Genesis, starting in chapter 2 and moving on to chapter 3. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Moving on to chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, and he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and so I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you have listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Second reading today is from Romans chapter 16. Starting verse 1 and we're reading the whole chapter. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centuriae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epinetus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
And didn't she read all those names so well? Every other Bible reader in the room was thinking, what a great job. Thank goodness it wasn't me. Well done, Zoe, well done. And what's some good names there too. Leading the list, Phoebe. What a great name. We're going to come to the names in a time. This is a strange chapter in some ways. You think, oh, what are we to make of Romans 16 and all of the names and the greetings and so on? We're going to come there, but I want to start somewhere else, and that is purpose in life. Having a purpose in life is significant. Would you agree? Having a purpose in life helps you get out of bed in the morning. I've got some things to do because I've got this purpose in life. Having a purpose helps give shape to your life. I do this on a Monday, I do that on a Saturday, etc. Having a purpose in life informs your decisions. I'll give money to this, I won't give money to that, and so on. I'll spend time here, I won't spend time there. Having a purpose in life stops you wandering through life aimlessly in an only reactionary kind of way. Let me ask, would you say you have a purpose in life? Humanly speaking, do you know where you're going? Do you know what you're doing? Or is yours a more kind of going with the flow sort of existence? Seeing what happens and then respond in the moment. Actually, this question can be heavy for some of us. What is my purpose in life is the sort of heaviness of it all. As if to say, who am I? What's my identity? What's my meaning? What's my purpose? As if these are something that I've got to make up for myself. Do you struggle to know what your purpose is in life? Seems to me one of the challenges of the current age is that very question of should I make up my own purpose? As if we make up our own identity and we make up our own meaning for life and therefore we make up our own purpose in life. Like it's a big question to ask about life purpose. And if we listen to the voices of our world today, we might think that all of these things do really rely upon us. as if we've got to develop up our own, work up our own. You do you is the sort of one of the slogans, which means that you've got to do everything when it comes to purpose. Like, you know, that makes for a crippling burden. It makes every small and big decision potentially fatal. What if I do this? Will that ruin my purpose in life? What if I take the wrong path? So how do we come to purpose in life? The thrilling thing is identity, meaning, purpose. These are given to us by our good God. Today, Romans 16, along with lots of greetings, brings us the good news that God has a purpose and that that purpose includes us. God even joins us into his purpose. I want to think about Romans 16 under two headings. Heading number one, God's purpose. Heading number two, our part in his purpose. And I put those two headings in the new sheet if you wanted to write down a verse or a question. God's purpose, our part in his purpose. And the hope is, the aim is, if we can get these two things clear in our minds and informing our hearts, it should lead to, the effect should be, verse 27, praise. Praise for our great God. We'll be able to join the Apostle Paul and say, hallelujah, what a God we have. We've got some work to do. Let's come first then to God's purpose. And I'm going to work backwards through our chapter today. We're going to start with the prayer at the end, 25 to 27, and then we'll come to the greetings at the start. And it's verse 26, in the middle of this prayer, which declares God's great purpose to us. Let's start with that. Pick it up in the middle of verse 25, where Paul says, in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim. So Paul's got good news from God that he's been tasked or given the job of declaring it to nations around the world. And he's in doing that, and he's writing this letter to Rome, because he's not in Rome, because he's doing that. He's proclaiming the good news about Jesus Christ, which is in accordance with the Old Testament prophets, which is the revelation of the mystery hidden. And all of that's happening so that, verse 26, all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. Can you see that, verse 26? God's purpose is for people from every nation, Gentiles, to come into this obedience of faith. Like, that's literally, it says, the obedience of faith. Here, the obedience that comes from faith. Well, let's just think about that last phrase for a second. What does it mean, the obedience of faith? It means two things. The first thing it means, it just simply means trusting God, believing God. That's what our footnote says, the obedience that is faith. To believe in God is to obey God. Those things go together. God calls all people everywhere to trust him. As you trust him, you're obeying him. The obedience that is faith. And the obedience of faith also means the life that comes from faith, which is what our NIV translation brings out. Trusting God means that we love him and live for him. Trust, our trust in him shows itself in how we live, how we walk, how we, our life. Okay, so there's the obedience of faith idea. Trusting God, loving him, living for him, those things together. That's God's purpose for all people everywhere, to trust him and live for him. All the Gentiles, people from every nation on the planet, coming to trust God, love him, live for him. That's why God sent his son. That's why God entrusted this message to the Apostle Paul. In fact, just for a second, can you hold on to Romans 15, 16, and can you turn back with me to Romans chapter 1? Just for a little bit. Keep a finger in Romans 16. We'll be back there shortly. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, the very sort of opening and Paul's introduction and purpose statement. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, page 968. Paul introduces himself in these words: Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, like a one sent from God, set apart for the gospel of God. The set apart, that is, to speak about Jesus Christ, this good news from God to all the world. And set apart to do that, verse 5, through him we've received grace and apostleship. Here's the purpose: to call all the Gentiles to the obedience of faith. There's that same idea. Paul's purpose is God's purpose, is your purpose. He wants you to trust him, love him, live for him. That's what God wants. A number of years ago, I caught up with an old primary school friend, Stephen. And we got onto the topic of God, and he asked me after a moment, he said, "Look, what would God want from me? If he was in this room, if you know, he could answer my question, I'd say to him, God, what do you want from me? How do you answer that?" Romans answers it. God wants the obedience of faith. He wants you to trust him, to love him, to live for him. And this is the kind of great pillars of Romans, sort of the structure holding the whole letter together. It's Paul's purpose and it's what God wants. He wants all people everywhere to trust him and live for him, the obedience of faith. Now, we might hesitate about this idea because it has that word obedience. Obedience, I think, in these days is a bit of a word on the nose. Who wants to obey? I don't want to obey others. I just want to do what I want. And we might also struggle because of that word obedience, because we can all recognise how we disobey God, fail to trust him, fail to walk in his ways. Is this saying that, you know, only the perfect can be with God? No. Please understand. Part of trusting God involves returning to him when we fail. Let me say that again. Part of trust, the life of trusting God includes returning to him when we fail. Our disobedience, whether it's deliberate on our part or unexpected, it just happened, it's not a surprise to God. And when God called you to himself, God knew who he was getting. You're coming into God's forgiveness when you trust him. You come into a forgiveness that keeps on giving to you. Part of life with God is trusting him and repenting of our sins. We start life that way. We believe in him. We turn to him. We repent of our sins. How we begin life is how we go on in life. So the obedience of faith is not saying we only and always get things right. No, it's saying we run back to God when we get things wrong, time and time again. Because God is the one establishing us, planting us like a tree in his grace. Come back to Romans 16 with me and notice verse 25 as we continue to work backwards. God is the one making his purpose happen. Notice the opening part of 25. Now to him, that is to God, who is able to establish you. The people regenerating the hills, the Port Hills, planting all those trees, establishing new life. God's doing that with people, planting you in his grace, establishing you, and he's able to do this. You say, oh my goodness, how could God sort of change a cold heart? He's God. He can. He does. He's the one able to make things happen. Like, I'm not sure about my primary school friend, Stephen. I'm not sure if he's entered into life, this life with God. But what is sure is that God's able to make it happen. God, by his Spirit, is able to open our ears so that we hear his call and respond. Likewise, God, by his Spirit, is able to open our mind, our hearts, so that we do gladly trust him. God's able to so move us that we are motivated to live for him, including living for him after we muck things up time and again. Do you see, God is establishing you in his grace. That's his very purpose. And so the thrilling, I think, news under this first heading is your life is not without purpose. You have purpose because God has a purpose for you. His purpose is to, as I say, plant you, establish you in his grace, this life of the obedience of faith. This is what he wants for you. And so there's something really wonderful here to receive. Receiving God's purpose means that we don't have to make up our own purpose in life. It takes away all the guesswork. It removes all the worry and anxiety and fear and uncertainty that we face when we think, oh, how should I live my life now? What will I do with my life now? As we trust God and live for him, we're right at the centre of his purpose, his eternal purpose for us. To know this is so reassuring. Are you setting yourself to trust God, love him, live for him? I think you are. I see it in you. And if you are, and this includes so many of us, then be assured you're right at the centre of his purpose for you. Now, if you're here today and you're thinking, well, I don't trust God or love God or live for him, then please know for sure this is the purpose that he has for us. We can sometimes get so caught up in thinking, I've got to get that job, I've got to gain that position, I've got to get to the next level, or I've just got to get the justice that I feel I've missed. Like, such things can loom so large in our life that they become our life purpose. So much so that when our life, when those sort of things fail, we can end up thinking life is not worth living. Our purpose to trust God and live for him means that we can do that just as well during failure as during success. Do you notice that? There are farmers who, when things go wrong, a drought comes and they get in trouble and financial strife, and there are so many farmers who have taken their own life because the problems just get larger and larger and larger and larger. Do you know, even when we fail, we can continue to trust God, to love him, to live for him as best we can. Failure doesn't change our purpose. I think there's something so assuring, so securing about this. Now, I've spent a lot of time on this first point because, in my observation, lots of us struggle with this idea of life purpose. Hallelujah then for Romans 16. God's good purpose is for us to love and live for him. Okay, let's come to our second point where it gets even more personal, I think. The second heading that we've got here is our part in God's purpose. Not only does God have a purpose, he uses his people to accomplish his purpose. I think this is the point of all of the greetings. Now, I think it was an ad on TV. I think it was this. Some sort of sport streaming service. You know how you can pay lots of money and get sport on your television and so on. Yep. What I remember of the ad was, there was a teenager sitting on the couch with his bag of chips and his remote control. He was watching the football, the soccer. But before he knew it, he was pushed out onto the ground. He was wearing the team shirt. And then the ball comes to his feet and he's like, got to kick it into the goal. And of course he kicks the winning goal, like hooray, hooray, as only ads can make it. And then he gets to high five someone famous like Ronaldo. Then he shakes his head in disbelief and he's back on the couch with his chips and his remote control. I think the point of that ad, as I recall it, is this streaming service will make you feel like you're in on the action. Well, at least it'll help you eat your chips. Romans 16 goes one better than make you feel like you're in the action. You know, Romans 16 says you don't just feel like you're a part of it, you're actually involved in it. God is using his people to accomplish his purpose. If you trust in God, God is using you to accomplish his purpose. You're involved in bringing other people into the obedience of faith. As we look at all the greetings, like 1 to 16, and there's some more greetings, Paul's mission team, 21 to 23, what's common among them all? What do you notice is common? I think they're all involved in the work of making Jesus Christ known. Like, they're called time and again co-workers in Christ. Priscilla and Aquila, verse 3, co-workers in Jesus Christ. Or Urbanus, verse 9, our co-worker in Christ. Or even back up to verse 6, Mary, who worked very hard for you, the sense being for you as a church. They're all involved in the work of the gospel, if we can put it like that, the work of making Jesus known, so that other people are established in God's purpose, the obedience of faith. Look in particular at Phoebe, verse 1 and 2. Like, she's significant. Why? Well, it's a great name. But she's commended by the Apostle Paul for what reason? He says it's her work. She's a deacon of the church in that place, and however Zoe said it was the right way to say it, a town in Greece near Corinth. And Paul says, receive Phoebe as she comes to visit you, and give to her any help that she may need from you. Why? Well, it says there, because she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. She's been the one helping so many in the work of the gospel. She's been giving support. She's been supplying needs. She's been arranging help. She's connected. She's a woman of resources. She's a woman of skill and determination. She's putting all that she has out there for the cause of making Jesus Christ known, which just so happens to help in the purpose of God bringing nations into the obedience of faith. Now, you might say, well, that's good for Phoebe, but I'm not a church worker like she is. And for that matter, God wouldn't use someone like me. But can I appeal to you? Downgrading our part in God's purposes is unhelpful. Because who knows how God plans to use you in the way that you love and live for him. Look at Apelles in verse 10. His part was to not give in to the pressure. Whatever pressure was against him giving up on God, it says his fidelity, his faithfulness to Christ meant that he stood firm. And when you hear of someone standing firm and not giving up on God, you think, oh, hallelujah, what an encouragement, what an example he is to me. And that helps you to stand firm. And as you stand firm, others see too, and they say, oh, that guy stood firm. Maybe I should do the same. Do you see God able to use us to establish others in the faith? Look at Rufus's mum, verse 13. Great Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me also. Now, what does that mean, a mother to Paul also? Well, probably she cooked him a meal, had a bed for him, told him to clean his teeth. I don't know. Whatever it was helpful. And she was doing the work of the gospel. She was helping in the great cause of making Jesus known. So you see, God's able to use even small things like brush your teeth to support the work of the gospel. We could summarise actually all the people under that great term partnership in the gospel, because they're all joined into it by God, able to be used in all these different ways. How might God use you? Well, the most obvious way actually from the passage is by your greeting one another. How many times is the word greet? Like 20 times or something in this passage. What about you just set yourself to greet, to say g'day, to welcome others? I love the warmth of this chapter. Notice there verse 9, greet my dear friend Stachys. Or again verse 12, greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who's worked very hard in the Lord. A warm welcome goes a long way. You don't get a warm welcome when you go to the rugby, I notice. They take your money, they take your ticket. And then you've got to follow the crowd, find your seat. Do they give you a welcome at the shopping centre? The people who want your money do. But it's not really like a personal one. Like even the, you know how they ask checkout people to say, and how are you today? Like they're sort of forced to say that, aren't they? Whether they, and some of them might want to say it. It's kind of a welcome. Would you say that Redeemer Church is welcoming? I hope so. Visitors do comment from time to time. Yeah, the welcome on a Sunday is warm. Good, but does it? Will it continue to be? Like, have you greeted someone this morning? That's actually the test. If we're welcoming one another, we'll continue to welcome one another. But you know, as churches, as groups grow large, often the welcome grows cold. We want to be a church working on being used by God. Well, one way is how we greet each other, how we welcome each other. Actually, come to think of it, even the way that you greet and say hello to people at work or at school or, you know, out and about, you're engaging another rather than just kind of minding your own business and doing your own thing. God's able to use that. Another objection we might have to being used by God is that I'm not needed. As in, there's plenty of other people. I'll just tap out. I'll do my own thing and I'll leave it to others. But notice verse 19. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions, put obstacles in your way, contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them. The great obstacle to establishing people in the obedience of faith are false teachers peddling fake news. In contrast to Paul preaching good news, these false teachers with their fake news, their news is just live for yourself. You can see it there in verse 18. Such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of others as well. Naive people say, oh, you can just live for yourself. Just suit yourself. Please yourself. You know, fill up your own appetites. Don't worry about others. Well, that's the message of our world, is it not? How we need men and women saying, no, no, don't go the way of selfishness. It's so destructive. Go instead the way of Christ, the way of service. Oh, gee, we need this. And the affirmation of verse 19 is so very encouraging. And it's, in my observation, true of our church. People have heard you're trusting in Christ and you're living for God, your obedience. The promise of 20 is astounding. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's echoing Genesis chapter 3 that we read. In Genesis chapter 3, God says to the woman, your offspring will crush the head of the serpent. Here it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. As if to say, Genesis 3 is not only fulfilled by Jesus, but is being fulfilled and will be fulfilled by you as you help others into the obedience of faith. Well, that's astounding. God's biggest purpose of overturning sin happening as God uses his people to establish us in the obedience of faith. Is God using us as a church, would you say? Last question and then we'll finish. Is God using us as a church? I hope you could say, given our recent history, our recent years, that God is using us, using our prayers, using our giving, using your encouraging words, using your hospitality, your patience, your endurance. I think God's using all of these things. Even using our invitations in recent weeks to open opportunities for others to take next steps to God. Can God keep on using us today, tomorrow, and in the years to come? Of course, he's the God who uses his people. Uses ordinary people like us to, in his extraordinary purpose of establishing a person in Christ for eternity. Do you believe that God's doing this? Well, if so, then you should join with me in praising God with those words in verse 27. He is the God only wise. All wisdom comes from him. He is the God who deserves all praise. To him be the glory. And he is the God who deserves all praise through and because of Jesus Christ, who came and suffered and died and rose to secure us, to plant us, and to establish many others in this obedience of faith. Well, let me pray verse 27 as we close. Our God and Heavenly Father, to you alone, the only wise God, be glory. Through Jesus Christ, forever. Amen.